Philippians chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. Philippians chapter 2. Continuing with this thought of the day exalting Christ. And I'm excited to be preaching about each aspect of this theme this year. Next week, we'll talk about encouraging Christians. The week after, evangelizing the community. But also next week, we're going to, Lord willing, we're going to really lay out the vision of not just this theme and this idea, but some thoughts regarding what's coming up in the year and what we're looking forward to, partly to not just information and knowledge. I mean, I know you can read a calendar, but also to maybe instill in us a heart as we strive together, as we're united together in serving the Lord for each one of these things that are coming up. And I really want to share my heart that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart regarding these different things that are coming up and what to be praying for. That includes the different revivals that we have coming up this year. I'm excited to have Brother Jason Jett preaching for us in the fall. And he's a pastor in Sioux Falls. And he is a good friend of mine. And he's a powerful, powerful preacher. I'm excited to have him preaching our missions conference. And he has a great family. They're a singing family, so we're going to put them to work to sing a lot while they're here because that's what they're good at. And so looking forward to having them. And then also Brother Paul Schwenk is going to be preaching our spring revival, and he's a preacher. He is an evangelist, and so excited to have him coming and asking you to pray for them. Vacation Bible School as well, be praying that God would work there. The different teen events, camps, youth conferences, youth rallies, the men's meetings, the ladies' meetings. I'm going to kind of share my heart regarding why we do what we do. It's not just to fill a calendar or just because other people do it or it's just routine or tradition. But I pray about it. I pray about it. And I like to converse with folks who pray about it too. And so it is something, and I know our church people pray for our church. So it's something I want to share my heart with you regarding these things. And I could do it right now. I really could. There's so much on my heart. But tonight we'll be in Philippians chapter 2. And so if you found it, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we're staying with our theme today of exalting Christ. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, Philippians chapter 2. And because it fits within the context, we're gonna start in verse 1, but our focus is going to be on verses 5 through 11, all right? So verse 1, the Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Here's his joy, that ye be like-minded. Oh, this is huge, church. We could preach on this right here. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. A lot of churches are doing what they're doing through strife, correct? But in lowliness of mind, this is each individual, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We are naturally prideful people, aren't we? We have to be right. We have to be heard. And yet the Bible tells me to put you first. Esteem you better than myself. So we're not preaching on these verses 1 through 4, but it's the mindset, this mindset that is exampled in Jesus Christ that he gets to later on that we're going to focus on. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Here we go. Let this mind be in you. But it doesn't stop there. He's given us a reason why we ought to have that mindset, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly, what's that word? Exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I love our King James Bible. And I've read this in other versions, and it just falls short. Oh, man. It's pathetic how God is not exalted in these verses like he is here. So we'll get into it tonight. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you. And Lord, I pray that we would catch this mindset that Paul's just trying to relay through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help us. And Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased and glorified and honored through how we respond to your word as well. In Jesus' name, we pray. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Tonight we are in a passage of scripture that I've been excited to get into and anticipating it. Last week, maybe you saw on video if you weren't here, that I had all this great desire and thought, you know, God, you know, this is really a good message I'm going to bring to our church people. And it's the whole world needs to hear this type of thing. I wasn't that prideful, I don't think. But God humbled me and made sure nobody was here last week. Amen. With the snow. And then he just changed my message. Same text, different message. So I'm humbled by it, honestly. I'm aware, as you are, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. In my estimation, though, this passage of scripture is one of the greatest paragraphs in the entire Bible. While at the same time we can't comprehend. We don't have the mental capacity to comprehend all that Paul gives us here. You sit here and you can break it down and you can be more amazed by it and more impacted and convicted by it and still not even scratch the surface. But one thing is clear and that you just can't miss, and we're gonna really keep it simple tonight. One thing that is clear, that he's speaking of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the eternal God, man, and Savior of humility. I didn't do it. I'm not going to go into it. Just a brief couple of sentences about it. But I did a little bit of research on all the demigods that cultures have worshipped and how they're glorified in our modern movies today. And I just think it's a mockery of God, is what I think it is. These are things and attributes that only God possesses. Only the Son of God possesses. And to glorify it, and I know everybody knows, it's make-believe. I understand that. Everybody, but I mean, they're glorifying this in others, and these are things that God only has. Only Jesus is God, and only Jesus is God-man. 100% God, 100% man. So just kind of wanted to park there, okay, just for a second. Some people chase rabbits and never find it. We found the rabbit, okay, we got it. So we're going to get back to this. Of all the men who ever lived, none have impacted the entire human race as this man. He's the central figure of all time and eternity. And the Bible offers much concerning Jesus Christ. He is not only talked about in the Word of God here, of course, this is the inspired Word of God, this is what we rely on, but he's the focus of many books, many songs, many poems, and other literary works, more than anyone else in history. And yet, even though many continue to reject him as the only begotten Son of God, his impact on humanity, his impact on history cannot be denied. And I am thankful for his impact on me in my life. I'm thankful that as a six-year-old boy in my mom's bedroom downstairs at 17 Northeast 90th, I accepted him as my personal Lord and Savior. If you were saved, he has had an impact on you. We're thankful for the songs that we sang tonight. The old account was settled. It's been settled. He included me. I don't deserve it. Because of him, I'm more than a conqueror. and I'm so glad Jesus saves. But unfortunately, many refuse to accept Jesus, as the Christ. We call him Jesus Christ. Paul refers to him as Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ multiple times. And he's called Jesus and he's called Christ. But some are looking for the Christ, but they don't accept Jesus as the Christ. Larry King, a renowned news anchor and reporter, was interviewed by Bryant Gumbel on national television. At the close of the interview, Gumbel asked Larry King, "If you could ask God one question, what would it be?" Larry King, a self-professed Jew, responded, "I would ask him if he has a son." Well, he does. His name is Jesus. Someone said this: to explain him is impossible. To ignore him is disastrous. To reject him is fatal. My speech is too limited to describe him. My mind is too small to comprehend him. And my heart is inadequate to fully contain this one whose name is Jesus. So as we look at this very familiar, wonderful passage tonight, I kind of want to discuss some attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is exalted as we consider him, the God-man. Jesus Christ, the God-man. The exalted God-man. And that's the first thing I want to look at. Look at verse 5. As we begin tonight, Paul deals with the exalted position of Christ. Look at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Since the beginning of time, since before the foundations of the world, before there was time, Jesus Christ was in an exalted position as God. Paul notices, first of all, his identity in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, he's the focus of many of Paul's writings. The Lord is the focus of many of Paul's writings, and he never seems to miss an opportunity to proclaim him again and again and again to the reader without question. But it's interesting to note that Paul rarely calls him by the name Jesus alone. There's a couple occasions, but rarely ever does he do that. He usually identifies him as Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, using both names to refer to our Lord and Savior. It's significant when you consider it, because Christ is the Greek word Christos, has the same meaning as the Hebrew title Messiah. All right, and so it refers to Christ as the anointed one. He's recognized as our high priest. He's my high priest. I don't have to go to any kind of a priest or anyone to confess my sins. He's my high priest. And he's my redeemer, he's my mediator, he's my intercessor. That's who he is. And Jesus, named Jesus, was his birth name chosen by God. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or some would say Jesus saved. The name Jesus speaks of his person and declares his deity as the Son of God. And Christ Jesus, so we have, first of all, his identity. Notice the second thing about the exalted position of Christ here. We have his equality in verse 6. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Many Jews had difficulty with this claim. In fact, this would be the deciding factor in their decision to crucify Jesus Christ. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be literally God in the flesh. We can't fathom how awesome our God is, but we can talk about it for a minute if we can try to imagine Isaiah seeing God as holy, high and lifted up. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." He orchestrates the sun, moon, and stars. He spoke, and there was light. He's had no beginning. He'll have no ending. He always has been. He is. "I am." Tell him the "I am" has sent you, God said. He just is. He conquered death and hell. He performed miracles. And he's given me a home in heaven. And I'll worship him for all eternity. Paul did a good job explaining how powerful Jesus Christ is here, and we'll get to that in just a second. But Jesus claimed to be God. God in the flesh. that God that we try to, we can't comprehend. I didn't scratch the surface. Many of you could articulate it even better than I could, I believe, but just how awesome our God is. But that God was born as a baby. As a baby. Michelle's holding a baby right there. Just God in that form. That's awesome. And walked a perfect sinless life and then died. He came to die for our sins. He possessed all the deity and character of God. His very essence was that of God. The word form here in our text, the word form speaks of the outward appearance. Christ was the embodiment of God in human flesh. Notice the word robbery. It pictures a thief taking something that wasn't his. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus was not in any way acting in deceit or assuming that he did not belong he wasn't assuming something that did not belong to him through his claim of equality with God. He was and is God. Remember what we talked about in Sunday school this morning? In the Sunday school hour in John 14. Turn there if you would. John 14. We'll go to two places, John 14 and John 10. John 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. See what he's claiming here? And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You're looking at him in the flesh. That's what Jesus was saying. Go to John 10, 30. I made a big deal about this morning. I'm going to do it one more time with or without your permission. All right? John chapter 10, verse 30. Very simple words here. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Now that is a big deal. It's different than saying I and the Father are one, which is what other versions say. There's a difference between my Father and the Father. You see, I just mentioned a minute ago, I mentioned this morning, but I mentioned a minute ago, the problem that the Jews had with this claim of Jesus being equal with God is, I mean, that was the deciding factor. That's what was the last straw that caused that they decided, that they used to decide to put Jesus on the cross because he possessed all the deity and character of God. He claimed those things. And he made statements like this, I and my Father are one. See, the Jews would have referred to God as the Father. All the Jews would have said, the Father. So it would not have been a big deal for Jesus to say, the Father as a Jew. But Jesus said, my Father. In other words, I'm his son. But not only is he my Father, I am one with him. I am who I am the son of. I am God the Son. Our minds are going, we might not be able to understand it or comprehend it, but I believe it by faith. It's true. So that leads then to a third part of this position of Christ, which has to do with us. So we have his identity and we have his equality, but back in our text in Philippians chapter 2, we have our conformity. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now this is the first verse of what we're covering, verses 5 through 11. So we already looked at verse 6, but verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul used this statement to lead into the thoughts to come. You can't understand verse 5 apart from verses 6 through 11. Verse 5 would, I mean, he's saying, let this mind be in you. Okay, which mind? And he goes into it in verses 6 through 11. However, Paul admonished the readers, the Christians at the time of the church. He admonished the believers and us, as is preserved for us today, to possess the mind of Christ, to have the mind of Christ. And as we'll look at here, Christ had a heart and mind of submission. Christ had a heart and mind of humility. Christ had a heart and mind of obedience and commitment to God the Father. And Paul is saying, have this same mindset. You got to have a mindset like Jesus of submission. You got to have a mindset like Jesus of humility and commitment or obedience to God. So he's saying, let this mind be in you, which poses the question, is this mind in me? or do I have this mindset? Paul is saying, let this mind, make sure this happens. So you got to ask yourself, is it? Do I have this mindset that Jesus had? Am I conforming to it? Am I conforming to it? Now, we sang about it tonight, our salvation. And I'm so glad I didn't have to provide for my own salvation. That was the work of Jesus Christ alone. So thankful for that. And I know who I'm talking to tonight. This is our Sunday night crowd. And it is possible maybe somebody tonight does not know for sure that Christ is their Lord and Savior. You don't know for sure that heaven is your home. You pillow your head at night and you wonder, is there a God? Am I saved? Am I going to heaven? Or I believe there's a God and I'm just not sure I'm saved. You got to remove those doubts. You got to get that taken care of and get that settled tonight. You can know for sure. These things have written today that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know for sure. But if you're saved tonight, and if you know that you are, you know that you know that you know that you are, as believers, we are to conform to his image. If you've been saved, we just gave testimony. Some people said, I've been saved since I was 11, since I was 12, since I was 17 or 27. Is that what you said, Ms. Shelby, or whatever? And the question has to be this. Am I more conformed to the image of Christ than I was when I got saved? Or am I more conformed to the image of Christ now in January of 2025 than I was in January of 2024? Am I closer to God now than I once was? Maybe sometimes for some of us, we have to say, no, there was a time I was closer than I am now. How many have been there? Yeah, my hand's up. You got to get back. I'm not sitting here beating anybody over the head with a baseball bat or nothing like that about that. I've been there, but you've got to get back. You've got to get back right with God and get closer to him. You're to conform to his image. We ought to seek to have the same mind and attitude that Jesus had regarding our surrender to God, regarding our surrender to his will for our lives. I love Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Praise God for his love. Amen. So walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet smelling savor. I admit, this is a hard task. I'm glad I don't have to do it on my own, though. I'm glad I can do it with Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Alone, you can never do this, but with Christ, it is possible. I can do all things through Christ. So Paul is saying this. I want you to consider Jesus for a minute. Consider his exalted position. He was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And so Paul is saying, conform to what he's done. Look at his example. Verses 1 through 4 of Philippians chapter 2, he's saying, he's giving these instructions about how we ought to put each other first and not be high-minded, but esteem other better than ourselves, to serve one another, to love one another. How do I do that? Look at the ultimate example, Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation. So we have his exalted position. It was exalted before the beginning of time. But then we have the humbled position. Look at verse 7. The humbled position of Christ. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. How obedient? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's obedience right there. We have the exalted position of Christ, but then we have the humble position, his humanity. We can't consider Christ apart from his humanity. He was and is holy God and holy man. Yes, holy God, H-O-L-Y. But what I mean this time is W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, as in completely God and completely man. He is the eternal God-man. So notice verse 7 tells us about his submission here. but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That's his submission. Bear in mind, Paul is speaking of God himself. And I just, again, take a moment to consider the glories he enjoyed prior to coming to this earth. God, Jesus had always existed. There was never a moment in eternity past that Christ didn't exist. During that time, he enjoyed the worship of angels, the presence of the Father, the splendors of heaven. He didn't lose his deity when he came to this earth. He didn't stop becoming or stop being man, but he was willing to lay aside his glory in order to put on a robe of flesh of humanity. The glory of God revealed in the Son was covered or veiled in human flesh. And instead of receiving the worship of angels in heaven, he received criticism from man. Instead of receiving the splendors and the glories, he was born in the stable. He submitted to the role of a servant here on earth, and the sovereign was willing to serve the sinful. He literally emptied himself of the divine rights and privileges he possessed as God. He laid aside his glory. Why? So you could be redeemed. Amen. So verse 7, first part, shows his submission. Made himself no reputation. Took upon him the form of servant. And then it shows us his incarnation. It's a word we don't use often. Was made in the likeness of men. Incarnation, incarnate Christ, just means God in the flesh, or God being born in human flesh, born through the womb of Virgin Mary. This is talking about that. He did not come in the majesty of God. Think about it. How would a king come? There's a song that the choir sings once a year, it seems like, about that. How should a king come? How should he come? How would you expect a king to come? How would you expect Donald Trump, he's not a king, he's president, how would you expect Donald Trump to roll up here at Northwest Baptist Church if he did? What kind of a entourage would he have? How did Jesus Christ come? God, who made Donald Trump. Donald Trump's just a man, by the way. Please don't worship him. Christ humbled himself and took on the form of a man. Took on the form of a man. He was willing to be subject to the creature, to the creation. He was willing to accept limitations of his physical body. He who existed in eternity past was willing to be bound by restraints of physical body, restraints of time. He would die. He was holy and righteous. But he condescended to, the Bible says, men of low estate. He didn't come in a palace. He didn't come in pleasures or in grand entrance. He was born in a stable, in obscurity, in a cattle stall, maybe, I don't know, in a cave, whatever it was. He didn't have servants meeting his every need. He served those he encountered. He washed the disciples' feet. He experienced pain and loneliness and hunger and exhaustion and thirst and betrayal and on and on and on. He literally emptied himself and to become a man. What a loving, compassionate Savior we serve. Verse 8 shows us his crucifixion. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It speaks of his humble obedience. He submitted to God, and he wasn't just obedient, but he offered himself on the cross. He was obedient unto death. And that, again, that's just something we are unable to fully comprehend. I cannot comprehend Calvin. I can't. Our innocent Savior bore the judgment reserved for me. He bore the judgment reserved for you. And on the cross, he embraced death so we could have life. I know you know this, but come on, think about it. Awesome. Eternal God, robed in flesh, willingly submitted to an agonizing death on the cross for you. You know, the crucifixion in that day was viewed by many as a horrible conclusion to a life lived in deceit, something justly deserved by those on the cross. So many viewed him as an imposter. They viewed him as a blasphemous rebel. They considered the cross to proclaim the defeat of one who wasn't what he appeared to be. So they thought they had a victory there. And those who held that view, and even those who continue to believe that his death revealed a failed life today, could not be more mistaken or ill-informed. And Jesus, what's awesome is that he always knew the cross would come. He always knew. He told the disciples. The Word of God tells us, alludes to that in the Old Testament. Now, his flesh dreaded the suffering. If it be thy will, let this cup be removed. Not my will, but thine be done. So it was something that in his flesh, he didn't look forward to, but he embraced the cross. We talked about this morning in the book of Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he embraced it in order to fulfill God's plan. He came with purpose. His death on the cross was that purpose. Go to Hebrews 10, if you would. Hebrews 10. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. God never said the blood of bulls and goats would take away sins. It was a picture of what was to come. The lamb that was slain, the final lamb. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. I'm amazed by these words. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. The volume of book, it is written of me. Jesus knew these things were coming. To do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Praise God for that. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Verse 8 also shows us not only his crucifixion, but it also shows us, back in our text in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, shows us his provision. You say, well, where's that there? I don't really see it. There's a profound statement here. In verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You got to consider what God provided through the great sacrifice on the cross. His death was the means of atonement for your sins. Through his perfect sinless sacrifice, the wrath of God was appeased. Payment was made. For the sins of humanity, payment was made for your sins. In his death, Christ purchased your salvation. Listen, redeeming you from sin, praise God, reconciling you to God. There's this impassable divide that we talked about this morning caused by sin, but that was bridged through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you can turn to these, 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 3, I'm going to read them quick. You can't just jot these down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has suffered for sins, once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This is what Christ provided in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2. He bore our sins on the tree that we would we being dead, we were dead in sins, right? Right? Romans tells us that. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but because he bore my sins in his body on the tree, I can live under righteousness. By his stripes I'm healed. Praise God. And Christ hath once suffered for sins. Once, by the way, I accidentally skipped over that word earlier, but it's important. He died once. I accept him once. Don't get saved again and again and again. Once saved, always saved. But for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Why? In a state of quickened or made alive by the Spirit. That's awesome. So we have the exalted position of Christ from before time began. Then we have the humble position of Christ. And it just comes full circle. Number three, we have the exalted position of the resurrected Christ. He's always been God. Amen? He's always existed from before time. Genesis 1, let us, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved in creation. John 1 tells us that all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, referring to Jesus Christ. And we know these things. But please, this is true. This is a true statement. But he wasn't the resurrected Christ before the resurrection. Right? But he is the resurrected Christ now. And so he's exalted as the resurrected Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. After speaking about the obedience of Christ to the death on the cross, Paul talks about the resurrected Christ. He exalts him. Actually, God exalts him. Let's get that right. Because it says right there, wherefore God hath highly, highly exalted him. Pastor, why are you putting so much emphasis on exalting Christ? You're putting all this pressure on me and my family and trying to get me to exalt Christ in my home and in my TV watching and in my music that I listen to and how I dress and all these things. I'm not putting pressure on you. God is. In fact, God the Father, who is holy, highly exalted his Son, Jesus Christ. And if God exalts him, I think I probably ought to exalt him as well. The obedient sacrifice of Christ pleased God the Father. Did you hear that? Don't let Siri interrupt you back there or anything like that, all right? She may have her arguments, but she's wrong. Have you ever asked Siri religious questions? Do it for fun. It's interesting. It's really interesting, her responses. I've told Siri, you're an idiot. So no matter what this world says, no matter what Siri says, or Alexa, or Google, or what are the other ones? I don't know. But no matter what they all say, Jesus is God. And the obedient sacrifice of Jesus, his sacrifice pleased God. Did you hear me? How do I please God? We're to conform to the image of his Son. How do I please God with my life, Pastor? Conform to Jesus. What did Jesus do? He sacrificed. And when he sacrificed, what happened? It pleased God. What does Romans 12:1 say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, what is that? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You sacrifice for God, God's pleased. And that's what Jesus did. Following his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ was exalted by God, the Bible says, and given a name which is above every name. Men may have denied that name and rejected that name, but God exalted that name. Many have cursed his name. Many still do curse his name, but his name has been exalted above all others. God the Father has proclaimed the deity of his Son, Jesus Christ, the glorious rank of the sovereign Son. Exalted position of the resurrected Christ. Verse 9 shows us his position. Verse 10 shows us the recognition by everyone else. That at the name of Jesus, so God acknowledges it in verse 9, the world acknowledges it in verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Many had heard the truth of the gospel. And many got saved, but many made a conscious decision to reject it as well. And Paul reveals all will bow in humble submission before the Son of God. All will. The angels in heaven will bow in honor and adoration to his name. Every soul that ever lived upon this earth will at some point bow at the name of Jesus. We can bow to him in submission at salvation, or bow to him in condemnation at the great white throne. I'm thankful that as a boy, I bowed in submission, accepted Christ as my Savior. I hope you have too. But all will bow. Kings and peasants, intelligent, uneducated, rich, poor, famous, unknown, all will bow before the Lord. The celebrities that are worshipped by so many in this world, in this culture, will worship God. For many, it'll be too late. They'll bow. But their name won't be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every created being will at some moment bow in recognition of Jesus Christ. And then verse 11 shows us the confession. So we have his position, verse 9, his recognition, verse 10. And the confession in verse 11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not only will every created being bow the knee to the sovereign Christ, every tongue will also confess that he is Lord. He is Lord. Amen? Those who have rejected him will admit it. I'm so thankful that I was given the opportunity to bow and confess him as Lord in my life. The Bible says that the world is without excuse. Brother Joel and I were just talking today. I referenced religions and cultures last week. I think it was last week when nobody was here. So if you watched it, you caught it, maybe. But even if you did watch, you might not have caught it. Might not have articulated it well. But how so many cultures and religions and history, you go through the famous or the more well-known cultures in history, like Rome and Greece, how they have some sort of intermix of some hints. Somewhere in there, the truth was exposed to them somehow. And even though they're way off and messed up and skewed, you see some signs, some hints that sometime, somehow, some way, God made sure that they had the truth exposed to their culture. And as a whole, they rejected it. I'm sure some got saved, but as a whole, they rejected it. They just mixed it in with all their other gods and goddesses and mixed up the stories There's references to floods and many to the flood in many cultures and different biblical events that are messed up, or even the attributes that only God has that I talked about earlier, that only God has that are now attributed to some other entity or being that they've had. But God has made sure that he has had a perfect plan for the entire world to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some might say, well, what about so-and-so in the deepest, darkest parts of whatever country, and they haven't had opportunity here? God had a plan for them to hear. The plan was to send his servants to go. And so if they don't hear, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. Oh, that didn't go over well. It's not God's fault, because you have a neighbor that might not have ever heard, and they live in America, and they might not have ever heard. And if they don't hear ever, you're a Christian living right next to them, whose fault is that? It's not God's. Our neighbor Teresa passed away. And I know I'm not the only one that witnessed to her. But others witnessed to her. And I would be very saddened. I'm not proud. Lord, help me not to be proud, I should say. But I know this. I would be very saddened had I not attempted to witness to her. You know the guilt I'd be feeling right now. But there is a day coming when everyone will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. It's just interesting to note the word confess in verse 11. The word means to agree, literally means to agree or say the same thing. In essence, we must agree with God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you believe that tonight? You must agree that he alone is the means and way of salvation. You believe that tonight? You've got to acknowledge your acceptance of God the Father is dependent on your relationship with the Son. Have you agreed with God and received Christ as Lord and Savior? If not, tonight I urge you to do so. Because if you refuse to do so in this life, you will acknowledge that in judgment, but it'll be too late. If you have confessed Christ as Lord, I can't challenge you enough. Exalt him in your life. Exalt him. Exalt him in every area of your life. I mean, God the Father exalted him. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the... Go to Hebrews 1, if you would. Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted. He's exalted today. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We're not going to turn to these. Psalm 110 verse 1 talks about the exalted Savior. Mark 12:36 talks about him being exalted. Hebrews chapter 1, let's go there. Let's stand together. We will read this out loud together. And we will close with this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And you're going to read verse 8 out loud with me if you're willing to. I'm going to start in verse 3, and I'm going to read through verse 13, all right? You read out loud verse 8 when we get there. I'm not even going to say ready, begin. We'll see how on top of things you are, okay? I usually say ready, begin. is to help those of you who are just kind of a little. Never mind. All right. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand. Why did he sit down? Because it is finished. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. God the Father called Jesus the Son, God. Verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, praise God, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful for who you are. Thankful, Lord, for being our exalted Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to worship you. We ought to praise you and exalt you in our, not just words, but in our lives. I don't know how people need to respond to this message. I don't want to try to force anyone to do anything. Ask the Lord you'd work on our hearts so that we would respond how you'd have us to. Maybe somebody doesn't know Christ as their Savior tonight. Maybe they need to be saved. Lord, may you be exalted in not just the words of Paul, but in our lives as well. And even in how we respond to how your word's been presented tonight, may you be exalted. In Jesus' name, we pray.